Well, tonight I'm going to go to a scripture that I've used several times here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'm calling this doctrinal replacements, or you can call it doctrinal substitutes, is when we take that which God would have us to take heed of, but yet oftentimes we find it being replaced by something else. And I'm preaching this, I'm sharing this with you because we want you to be at a place where you avoid that from happening in your life. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And when instructions, now listen to what he is saying here. He says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, which is past tense. So in order to give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, it means that we must reflect upon what we've heard. First of all, we must memorize, or at least commit to memory, the things we have heard. And then we must meditate upon the things we've heard. We talk about meditation. We talked about it before, how meditation has to do with muttering something over and over again, like a cow chewing on its cud. What you're doing, you're taking in all of the nutrients of that which you have ingested. So he says that we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have already heard. He said, because what can happen, the potential of that is that those things can drift away. Drifting away means they can fade away in our memory, and that which God intended to God has given us and intended to become life within us becomes a passing fancy, you see. And we think about how this operates, what is happening when God has given us his word. He has given us his truth, because when he talks about the things we have heard, the things we've heard, this is a gift from God. This is a gift from God. God has placed within our possession a gift that came from heaven. And he says, but after he has given this gift to us, it is ours to use it in such a way that it's beneficial to our lives. He says, so we are to apply that and understand. I guess the best way of making sure that you remember things is begin to put that which you have received in action. Begin to act upon it. Look at the application of that truth. What God has spoken to me, what does God require of me to do? Because God didn't just give us his word in order for us to just be intellectually stimulated, but he's given us his word so that that word becomes that which prompts us to action. So he says, so the things that we've heard, now we understand, we've acted upon it, and then we've given thought to it on a regular basis so that it becomes a part of our lives. And then that word will not drift or pass away. Talk about, and understand, I like the way the Bible puts it, drifting away. It has to do with constantly fading while being replaced with something else. This is what he does here. We talk about what happens when we do not apply the word. Then it fades and it doesn't just fade and that's gone forever, but something else comes within its place. Instructions in life are given. Drifting means, and look at it this way. This is what I'm looking at, drifting. It is being slowly carried away by stream, this word drifting, by a stream of water. Let's say something that's drifting, driftwood. It is slowly being carried away by the stream of water that's causing it to move in a particular direction. Or we can see it even when something is drifting, a leaf that's drifting in the wind. It is the wind that's blowing. And we begin to see that wind, that leaf moving in the direction of the wind. And what happens when we talk about drifting, it is not something that the leaf or the wood, piece of driftwood is doing on its own, But what happened? It just follows the flow. It just moved with the flow. Whatever direction the water is going, whatever direction the wind is blowing, we begin to see that which is drifting begin to move in that direction. And understand, that's what God is wanting us not. He doesn't want that to happen in us, so that we're not just following the crowds. We're not just becoming a product of our environments, but we're really listening to him. And for the most part, when you listen to God, you'll go against the grain to some degree. You'll begin to move against the currents, because the currents of culture is moving in a particular direction. You look at the currents of culture. Look at the things that's happening, the things we'll watch, the things that we see on TV, the things we hear about on radio. Let's say the popular things that have popularized. It's so easy to get to a place where you just kind of go along with the flow. And before long, you'll find yourself in a place where the word of God in your life is to no effect. So he talks about drifting. Drifting is gradual movement from one place to another. Now, we talk about this. What are the things that are causing us to drift in our day? We look at ideologies and philosophies of men. We talk about the that happens. This is the ideologies and philosophies of men. Here's something you probably not thought of, is that these things govern feelings. Because sometimes we look at feelings and we say, well, this is just the way I feel. But your feelings usually adjust to the prevailing ideology or the prevailing point, the prevailing point of view. Whatever you see, we talk about drifting. How did you feel about a particular thing? You'd be surprised how your feelings can shift, how your feelings can even, you're going to feel differently about a particular thing. Why? Because you'll see that the majority of people around you feel a particular way about it. So before long, you will begin to adapt to feeling the same way. And we talk about this. What happens is that, what are we doing? We're adapting to our environment. People are at a place where they're adapting to the environment, and they begin to feel comfortable in that environment and not stimulated to be an instrument of change. So now, this is prevailing view. You see, and this is what's really happening, and you probably haven't seen it this way. We're being told what to think. We're being told how to feel. And we're being told how to act. You see, because as a result of that, this is a thing where the world is getting to a place where we're developing a taste for a particular thing. And that taste has been given, that taste, I would say, it generates from the exposure that's all around us. Let me help you understand it this way. I was watching television the other day, and some time ago, and there was a commercial that came on TV. And I think it was the commercial, this might have been for a Kit Kat bar. It talked about, I wasn't thinking about a Kit Kat bar. But when that commercial came on, I said, one time I got up out of the bed, went to the store to pick up a Kit Kat bar because the commercial, I couldn't hardly rest because I was thinking about what I'd seen in that particular commercial. So to show you, you see, so it happens the same way. A Burger King and all of these advertisements and commercials, you see, when we're commercialized, we begin to look at the things that are obvious, but yet look at things that are subtle. There are subtle things that's happening in society, but these are really commercials that cause you to feel a particular way when otherwise you would not feel that way. You see, your opinion shift. Beforehand, you believed this way, you believed this was right, this was wrong, but then eventually you get to a place you say, well, it's not that wrong. It's not that right. Because you see what happens when things don't appear to be as wrong as they ought to appear, then things that are right doesn't appear to be as right as they ought to appear. Why? Because we mentioned it doesn't leave a vacuum. But understand, when we're drifting, that vacuum is filled with the philosophies and ideologies of individuals that within society or within the culture. So now, let's look at the scripture here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, because we're talking about how do we What is the antidote? How do we protect ourselves? How do we guard ourselves from being driftwood or being a leaf that's blowing in the wind? You know, I think the name Simon was a reed that was blowing in the wind, but he became what? He became Peter, a rock. How can you stop being a reed and become a rock? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, first of all, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, none of these words. We said, take heed to what you're saying. Take earnest heed to the things you've heard. Let's listen to what the Lord is saying in the scripture. Therefore, as you have, this is his word, received. You got to really remember the thing. You have received who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Now, all of this is important. First of all, it says you have received. If you had not received him, then the rest of it does not apply. But it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. I believe one of the challenges of our day is a lot of people think they have what they hadn't received. You see, when Christ Jesus becomes Lord of your life, you will notice a noticeable change occurring within you. You see, what happens at that particular moment, you're at a place where you divorce yourself at that moment from every other thing. You see, that's that part of surrender. And your desire, your passion at that point is to serve him and to please him altogether. It happens within one life. And I'm saying this is because we talk about true conversions in contrast to false conversions. I have to go there because in our day and time, there's a whole lot of pseudo conversions or false conversions and people thinking that they had reached that point, but they never came to that place of surrender. But he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, he says, the Christ, Jesus, Savior, he is Savior. And he says, he is also the Lord. He is Christ. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is Jesus, the Savior, or the Anointed One and his anointing. He is Jesus, our Savior, and he is the Lord who lords over our lives. In other words, he has the final word concerning any and all things concerning us, that we have come to the place of submitting our whole lives to him. He says, so that's the point of entry. That's the entry level of our walk with the Lord. So now, if conversion has not occurred, then there's no way to take the second part of this sentence and for it to make sense to you. But we're speaking, first of all, to those who have received Christ Jesus as being their Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is our Lord. He says, now that he is received, now what do you do? Now you walk. So walk in him. And that's where the instructions come in, because we learn how to walk in him. You see, this is why it's important we learn how to walk in him. God is then, because of the fact we've received him, therefore, since we've received him, we've crossed the threshold of death into life. We've come alive under the Lord. Therefore, we are open to receive the instructions. But a person who has not received Jesus Christ as Lord, then he's not open to receive further instructions. What is he looking for? He's looking for something that can be added onto whatever he had believed beforehand. You see, onto. He's looking for something to affirm him or to cause him to feel good about himself. But that's not good enough. The thing that has to happen is that the person had to receive Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, as Lord. He says, then when you receive him, now let's learn how to walk in him. Let's learn how to walk in him. What do you mean walking in him? It is saying, I'm in Christ, so therefore my life is no longer my own. So I want any expression of life in me, any expressions of life through me, to be of such that it's Christ that's expressing himself in me and through me. You see, I don't have a life independent of him, but I want everything about me to give expression of him. Now, you see, you say a whole lot. And what are you really saying here? I'm speaking of this scripture and how this scripture is to be rightly applied. It is saying, now we're to learn. I don't know how to walk in him. I don't know how to walk in him. So therefore, what I may dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to me the truth concerning Christ. I'm asking God to continue to show me myself so that I can see myself as to who I really am. And then what happens as a result of it, I see Christ, first of all, for who he is, and then I see myself in contrast to who I am. So therefore, when I see the distinction between who I am apart from him and who he is, I'm asking the Lord to work it out in me so that I can further express who he is. I want the Holy Spirit to give life and expression to who Christ is in me. So now, look at what he's saying here. So walk in him. Now watch what he says here. If we're walking him, this is what's going to cause you to be able to stay established so you won't drift. Otherwise, you'll drift. Because we talked about the winds of doctrine, the waves that will beat against the house. The Bible, Jesus spoke of the winds and waves that beat against the house that was built upon the sand, and the house fell. Why? Because it was not established upon the rock. But then we see here where the person, the same adversities will come against us. And mind you, this is something that we had to be reminded of, is that even though you're born again, you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, and you're receiving the word of God, that is not an antidote to adversity. Things will come your way. I would say that pressure will come against you. That's why he told you, don't let it slip. Because in that, as you take heed to the word of the Lord, what he's doing that in you, what he's talking about in verse 7. What are you doing? You're being rooted and built up in him. You're being rooted and built up in him. That's the objective. The Lord now is giving you some roots. He's causing your roots to grow deeply. He's bringing you to the place where now you're not a flighty Christian. You're not a person that this place today and that place tomorrow. You're not in a place where as if the Lord is changing his mind. But the commitments that you make to the Lord, you are there to maintain those commitments, because understand, you're not covenant breakers. You're not covenant breakers. I would venture to say that any kind of relationship, there's going to be challenge. Any relationship is going to be challenged, but you do not divorce yourself from the relationship because of the challenge. You see, you don't walk away from the challenge, because the truth of the matter is the challenge is there to help make you into becoming who God would have you to become. Because what happens, it is the test as to how deep your roots really go. How deep are your roots? How deep are your roots in relation to the Lord? So he says, so now be rooted and built up. Now listen to both of these. He says, one is to be rooted. How deep are your roots to go? How deep are you to be rooted in him, so that these things that happen, these occurrences that take place, those circumstances that occur within life would not get to a place where it blow you off of your foundation. But here's what happens. Because your roots are deep, this is the other part. Now you're being built up in him. But you cannot be built up in him unless you're rooted in him. You see, because what happens if you are built up with no roots, then eventually all that is being built up will come from crumbling down. You see, the deeper the roots, the higher the structure. The higher the structure goes. So the Lord is saying, I want you to be rooted first and then built up in him. Built up in him so that he can take you higher. He can take you higher. That's one of the things that I said, the tragedies that take place in our day is when people get to the place where they reach what the world would consider to be success in ministry, success in life, and then they have a great failure. And the reason is because they didn't have any roots within themselves. Or people that had been committed for a number of years, and then they get to the place and want to throw it all away. The reason that a person can do that is that they had the flowers, they had all the other fruit, everything else, but they had no root. So as a result of that, all that they might have done in their lives, it is if they had done nothing. And I'm going to tell you something. I want to finish well, and I want you to finish well. That's the objective. For us, as believers to make sure that we finish well. That, yeah, we started, we had rough times, and we might have had some challenges within life, and we had to repent of things that we did wrong, and all of us have gone through that. But the thing that you want to do, you want to finish well. I would say the longer you walk with God, the more you learn of him. Yeah, the thing is that the Lord will establish you. He will build you up. You're being built up in him. And then it says, and establish in the faith. Establish in the faith, because you're not working merely within time, but your objective is, it has to do with eternity, having an eternal perspective. After all has been said and done, you want the Lord to say about you, well done. So now you want to be established in the faith, established faith, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author. Yes, he's the one. When you started the journey, he was there to get you started. That's salvation. We mentioned that. That's when he's the author of salvation. When we are born again, when we see Christ for the first time, when we're at that place of total surrender, we're at a place where nothing but Jesus, I give my all to you. And I would say salvation doesn't occur until that occurs, until that happens. Because there are people that I would say they get off the altar too soon. They get off the altar too soon. They think that because they had a warm feeling concerning Christ, that that was sufficient. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to reach that place of true conversion, that your life is totally transformed. And he says, so now what happens, that's faith in God alone, having your confidence in the Lord, the object of your faith. It is not faith in faith, faith in a thing. I want God to do this for me, whatever. That's not good enough. No, my faith is in the absolute. My faith is in the Lord. He says, so now you're being built up in him and you're being established in the faith. Now, to be established in the faith has to do with this. You think about it. Now, whatever happens, you let nothing separate you from the knowledge of his love. Nothing will separate you from the knowledge of his love, because you're established in the faith. Faith worketh by love. So now what happens, the faith that you have in the Lord is of such that nothing can bring you to a place where you will begin to say that the Lord doesn't love me. See, now in this, look out. Paul put it, he says, you establish faith as you have been taught. Now it goes back to meditating on the word. What have you been taught? If you're not being taught this, then there's no way for this to be established within your life. So what he is saying to us, you see, he says, first of all, what are you doing? You're taking the things which you've heard, lest they drift away. You're taking the things that have become, that you're being exposed to through your instructions. He says, so now, as a result of that, now you're being rooted and built up in him, and you're being established in the faith. So now you have faith. Even when your body is worn down and you're incapacitated, whatever may happen to your body, you say, but I still have confidence in God, because your faith takes you beyond this life into eternity. I trust God. That would be your mantra. You trust God regardless. He says, as you have been taught, as you have been taught. And when it says, as you've been taught, that's the burden upon my heart. I want to make sure that I'm the kind of instructor, kind of teacher that's teaching individuals so that they can be this very thing, established, rooted, and built up, and established in the faith. That they can, you can be solid Christians, solid saints, and not people that can drift away. When I hear about a Christian, a person who has given his or her life to the Lord, we find out that they've drifted in some kind of cult, or they've moved into some other false religion, or they have become religionless. It grieves my heart, because I begin to look at it this way. I said, did I teach them well enough? Did they receive enough from me so that they would not be even tempted by the attraction that's coming their way? So this is what we're saying. The desire is to have you so informed and bring you to the place of, that's why I talked about the spiritual component, making sure that you're really born again, so that you can receive what God has given you to receive, so that these things, you could be established in the faith. And as a result of it, from what you have heard from me, what I've taught you, the things I've taught. And then it says, in that, it's abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. What do? You're thanking God for what he has given you, for the gift. We thank you, Lord, first of all, for salvation, the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the building up of our faith, for the causing us to be established and rooted and grounded in love. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us a place where we would not allow situations or circumstances to bring us a place where we would have wavered or we would have caved in. But it was you keeping us, and it was your word that preserved us throughout this whole journey. This is what Paul was getting at here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Now we go to verse 8. This is a warning. Verse 8 is a warning. He says, now listen to how Paul puts it. He is saying that he gives instructions. And some people, instructions are good, or sometimes there are commendations and there are exhortations and those kind of things. But some people just want to hear that part of it. I want to be exhorted, or I want to be commended. And that, but no, when you talk about being, I would say, mature and being rightly developed as God would have developed, it's going to take all of this. It's going to take even those warnings, those forewarnings, so that we can be a well-balanced Christian. But in verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, he calls it being cheated. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. He says, now listen to these words again. Being cheated through philosophy. We mentioned early on that it has a philosophy, the study of knowledge. This is what happens, that it says you're being cheated because this person has gotten to the place where they trust their intellect. They trust their studies. They trust their abilities to research, their abilities to comprehend. And they've gotten to the place whereby they have more confidence in that than they do in the true and living God. He says, so now I'm not anti-intellect, but I am against intellectualism. We talk about ism. That's when intellectualism, that's when a person relies upon his intellect rather than relying upon God. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you. He says they are being cheated through the philosophy and here's what he says. He says, out of all that man can attain through his own intellect, he calls it empty deceit. He says empty deceit. It's headed nowhere. In fact, that's what Solomon said. It's vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And he says, now, this is where it all heads. He said, well, it's like a dog chasing his tail. He's not making any progress. He's just spinning around in circles. And he wonder, why am I not getting any traction? Why? Because he is being cheated out of that which could very well bring him to the place of wholeness. But because of the fact that he rely primarily upon his own intellect, that he's allowed that to cheat him out of what he otherwise would have attained. He said, this is empty deceit. And he says, what is it? It's according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Now, if you got to look at when Paul said this, we're to go back into history and look at where did all of these things come from? When you begin to look at all of the philosophers in that particular time, Aristotle and all the others that were popular during that time. He says they had philosophies that sounded very impressive. And when you studied their philosophies, you would be at a place where you would say, oh, this has to be the truth. Why? Because it is well packaged. It is so packaged that what happens now, we can, in our own intellect, begin to place things in order, and it appears as if it is ordering our lives. But here's what happens. He calls it empty deceits, and it's according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world. You got to hear all of this. The basic principles of the world. That's very key. The basic principles of the world, because now you look at science, you look at geometry, geology, astronomy, and all the other sciences and all of that. He says, so now these are the basic principles of the world, those laws that govern the universe, universal laws and those kind of things. He said, the basic principle. You said, so now that we understand these laws, then why should we seek any level of knowledge that would take us further? Because if anything, it appears as if when we study the law of nature and the law of science, that it is all encompassing, that everything is contained within the information that we have attained in studying this, studying science of mind, science of all these things that stimulate the intellect. He said, but these are all the basic principles of the world. And he said, and it's not according to Christ. It's not according to Christ. When it's all said, you go back to what he said earlier, empty deceits. People are deceived as a result of these things. He said, because it's not according to Christ. He says, because what happens, you see, in your pursuit for this, it is vanity and it's leading nowhere. But here's a Christian now. Here's what life is really about. It is for in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is saying that now we begin to see the Creator, God the Father. We begin to see the Son, the Mediator. And we begin to see the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily contained within Christ. So what happens, we see the past, present, future. We see everything that was, everything that is, and everything that shall be contained within one person. He says, for in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwell, I would say, all the sciences. But now we look at where these things will hit, because everything we mentioned has an expiration date and it functions within, I would say, the framework which God had established. Because if you go beyond, you go beyond this atmosphere, you begin to see that the law of gravity doesn't no longer work. But understand what God is saying, that in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so that it works at any place, any time, at anywhere, and anywhere. He says, so it all dwells in him. So now the fullness of Godhead bodily, and then it brings us into the picture. So in other words, he is complete in of himself. You got to add nothing to the Lord. He's complete in of himself. And he says, and you are complete in him. He is complete in and of himself in order to complete you. You are complete as a result of receiving him and allowing him to lord over your life. He says, you're complete in him. He said, for he is the head of all principality and power. So what happens? He is the head of all principality and power. Now we're getting into the angelic realm. We're getting into something beyond this realm, but all of the principalities and powers, we begin to see that whatever may be happening at any, I'm talking about any area of existence, he says he is ahead of it all. So now in space travel, whatever you may discover out there, the Lord is still ahead over all of that. You say, is there life on another planet? If you find it, God is still ahead over that. Christ, and we begin to say Jesus Christ contain the knowledge of that particular thing. He says, so now he's head of all principalities and power. See what happens when he says that out of all of this, so the enemy's working overtime, since it's all in Christ, is trying to cheat you out of what God would have you to receive. And how does he do it? Substituting God's best for your lives for cheap facsimile. He'll give you something that's artificial. He said, I'll give you an artificial something that's not even real. He said, but if you take that in exchange for what is real, he said, you'll be so preoccupied with the phony, with the false, that you'll never be at a place of spending time tapping into that which is real. That's what the devil does. He'll keep individual soul preoccupied. He said, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to discover my purpose. Wait a minute. Your purpose is found in him. Your purpose is found in him. But do you know enough of him so that you can find out what you're complete in him? That's what the scripture said. You're complete in him, because in him is the fullness of Godhead bodily, and your completion is found in him. So now what happens, people will give up the real for the artificial. I talk about the pacifier, just being pacified, but not really being, there's no nutrients in it. You're not being nurtured, but you're being pacified. So the instructions given in this particular, it was given as forewarnings, because they're preparations for what would inevitably happen in the future. He said these things would inevitably happen. And the question that I'm sure would come to the mind, he said, well, God has given us all of this. It is hard for us to even imagine. How could someone even know what awaits us in the future? Because since we don't know the future, that there's a tendency of judging everything, even God, as being not even capable of knowing what resides in the future, since we don't know. But let me tell you something. That's this whole thing where we stretch ourselves beyond ourselves when we get to the place of recognizing that God is smarter than we are. That's a mouthful, that God is smarter than we are. He is wiser than we are. He is mightier than we are. That's why he's God. So now we talk about the future. The future. God, he knows what awaits us in the future. And what he is doing, he's preparing us for that future that he already knows. He said, I'm getting you ready for what you're about to walk into. It is not always what we're walking in, because some people want just to have their felt needs met. How can I handle a particular thing that I'm having to encounter right now? But the Lord is saying there are future challenges. And what am I doing? Yes, I'm concerned about what you're going through. God is very concerned about whatever you may be going through, but his focus is to complete you. His focus is to complete you, but he never wants you to lose focus. Don't lose focus, because once you lose focus, you lose hope. And there are those that have lost focus and lost hope, and then they cannot concentrate on the things that matter the most. They can even think on the Lord. They can even consider the things that ought to matter the most. In other words, what you're hearing tonight, it doesn't even tickle their fancy. It doesn't appeal to them at all. You see, if this is in fact the word of the Lord, you see, one of the things about the truth of God, those who are born again, those who have walked, and let's say it, and they've not drifted away, the word still has an appeal to their hearts. There's something about truth that resonates within the heart of an individual that's born again. And I see it happen many times, even a lot of times when people who might have walked away from God for a long time, you've probably seen it too, and then you begin to just speak a very simple word to them. And all of a sudden, they might have, you see, situations and circumstances might have gotten them to the place where they're right to hear anything from the Lord again, because it had been so long since they heard a word from the Lord. But when they hear that word, they recognize it as being from the Lord. And immediately, they're willing and ready to hear more and to allow the Lord to work within their lives. But that's when we talk about those who have losing their focus or might have lost their focus, and then they can't concentrate on the things that matter most. But then the Bible says, the day you hear my heart, hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Now, it's important to understand what he's really saying is that he's trying to get us back. God is working to get us back. His objective is to draw you back, to draw you back to those things that matter most, the things that are important in life. You might have drifted into all of these philosophies. You might have gotten to this area and gotten into these things. Your mind might have drifted in all kinds of directions. But the Lord is saying, I'm wooing you back. My objective is to get you back to that place where you begin to think scripturally. You begin to think biblically. You begin to allow the Holy Spirit to govern and guide your life again. I think during this pandemic, people have been so divorced from the corporate gatherings, and I was at the disciplines of listening to the word of the Lord. That has become something very casual to many people. Now, one of the things that I let me just say this, I'm kind of rabbit trailing now. I would say that's why we were telling you to don't just, since you have the luxury of putting it off to a later time, we encourage you to still gather at the times appointed, at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sundays and 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesday nights. But if you just can't do it, then by all means, you can always go back and visit our website and watch the broadcast or the live stream. But here's what I'm concerned about. Because of the fact that things are not as they would normally be, some people can be, just think about it, you can hear the word of the Lord at your home. You can be, have the TV on one station or something else on another station, and at the same time have the message on or put it off until after later time and watch it when at your leisure. You could be in the kitchen cooking and talking to the kids and just get bits and pieces of the message in the meantime. You'd be surprised. People can be so, I would say, preoccupied with other activities that there are some that are not giving full attention to the word of the Lord, but it has become something that's just streamed within their homes while they are engaged in other things that they consider to be worthy of their attention. But understand, we talk about losing focus. To lose focus can bring you to a place if you continue to ignore the word, if you continue to reject the truth, or you continue, I would say, if you lose the discipline of being instructed, the disciplines that are required of us to be attentive to the things of God, a person can reach the point of no return. And that's a very dangerous place to be, where every semblance of truth is erased from his or her heart. And everything in life must at that point be mentally assessed, that no longer is the spirit working. But the thing that happens in that person's life is that they have given very little attention to what God is saying, to the degree that it eventually doesn't mean much of anything to them. You see, what happens? This is the further hardening of the heart. The further hardening of the heart, building up resistance with that which is called knowledge. I've learned this. The knowledge that you've attained or the activities you engage in will cause this person to become hardened. His heart, her heart becomes hardened. So we got to be very careful that we don't develop hardness of heart as a result of losing our disciplines. I was even at a point, and I guess they didn't understand it, where I would even dress up on Sunday mornings. I said, I have to be, I want to make sure that I don't lose that, let's say, preparation, whatever preparation that I was engaged in before the pandemic. I wanted to still practice that same discipline. I wanted to make sure, well, we could tape now. We could tape 5 or 6 days ahead, and I can do this message and next week and the following weeks, and we could get about 5 or 6 weeks done in one day and just play it when it's time to play it. But then I thought about it. I mean, you think about it. I said, but what would really occur in the lives of the people? You're not just listening to radio now. You're not just watching television, but you're in church. You're in church. You've come to the assembly. So we're not going to put the word of God on an assembly line. But our objective is to make sure that you are getting a constant feed, that you're being fed daily, that regularly, the word of the Lord, that you may grow as a result of it. So now, this is what Paul said to Timothy, his son, spiritual son of the Lord, 1 Timothy 6:20. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." Did you hear me say? Guard it. Guard that which was committed to your trust. He says, avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And he says that it is falsely called knowledge, the contradictions that come, profane and idle babblings. He said, that's all the stuff that you may hear that's impressive, but yet he said, commit to your trust that which you have received. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the other stuff, that which is called knowledge. He said it's called knowledge is because it stimulates intellect. It calls knowledge because it calls you to think, but is it really that which will build you up and bring you to the place of sanctification so that your life is set apart exclusively for the work of God? He said, by professing it, some, here it is, the same thing, have strayed concerning the faith. They have strayed. We talked about drifting away. Now he's saying some, and I'm glad he said some, there are some who have strayed concerning the faith. And I'm concerned about even if any would stray, we're concerned about any that would stray away concerning the faith. Then he says, grace be with you. Amen. When he says grace, he is really saying that you have been graced so that you would not stray. Here's how another the Message paraphrase. And oh, my dear Timothy, guard the treasure you were given. Guard it with your life. Avoid the talk show religion. Did you hear something here? Avoid the talk show religion and the practice confusion of the so-called experts. People caught up in a lot of talk can miss the whole point of faith. They can miss the whole point of faith because they are caught up with a whole lot of talk. It is the way a particular thing is said that they miss the whole point of faith, which comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In other words, they're not being challenged. They're being stimulated. And he says, overwhelming grace keep you. Let the overwhelming grace of God preserve you, even during this time. And then I'm almost done, but we look at 1 Timothy 1 and 18. He is saying, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. He said, so now what am I saying? Look what he's saying here. First of all, this is after he mentioned what was mentioned beforehand. He says, before rather, was mentioned, this is 1 Timothy 1, but he says, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you. In other words, there are things that the Lord has spoken concerning you that are to be fulfilled by you. He said that that by them you may wage the good warfare. Because you're in a battle. You're in a battle. This battle could be fierce. He said it's going to require faith, having faith and a good conscience, both. I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a clear conscience so that I'm not haunted by a lifestyle that's contrary to the will of God, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck because their consciences, either they have violated their consciences or their consciences are seared. Because we mentioned we can get to a place where a person can no longer feel the way he or she used to feel about a thing. He says, so concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom he mentioned Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Many people that you know have already arrived at that point where they're speaking blasphemies. This thing of blasphemy, and I want you to understand what he means to talk about blaspheme. It is to rail or revile. There's a word blase, B-L-A-C-E, which means sluggish, that you've gotten sluggish in the things of God. And that's one of the things we talk about, the disciplines, that you don't get sluggish in your walk with God. Don't get lazy. Don't treat this as if it's just a little something on the side, but make this the main event. And then he calls, and here's another way the dictionary, the Bible dictionary puts it, is stupid causing injuries. It is stupid causing injury. It brings, the blasphemy is injurious. It causes injury. And it talks about fame, which has the speech. So we're talking about speech that is stupid. Speech that is sluggish, that causes injury. And here's another way of looking at blasphemy. It's attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. It is saying that the devil is doing what God is doing. And sometimes what saying what God is doing, the devil is doing, and what the devil is doing, say God is doing it. It's when you switch and you give credit to the devil for the work of God and give God, you begin to blame God for what the devil is in fact doing. He's showing disrespect and contempt towards God. When you insult God, that's important. We don't want to insult him. That's what we talk about. We want to be honorable towards the Lord, because when you're not honorable towards the Lord, there's a further hardening of the heart that's building up further resistance. Because the harder your heart becomes, the more resistant you become towards the things of God. And in that, we begin to see in Romans 1, I won't even get into it because of the sake of time, but you'll begin to see in Romans 1, 24, where that particular thing has taken place, where people have been given over to uncleanliness, lust of the heart, dishonoring their bodies, and all of those things. Why? Because they become hardened and callous within their sins. Is that a place where they, in their minds, they can justify it? They can find justification for their behavior. Now understand what I'm saying when I say finding justification for behavior. It is when I do wrong, I should not seek justification for my wrongness. I should not seek justification. I must, you say, well, I don't have the ability to correct it. So therefore, people will, since they can't correct it, then they try to justify it. But no, call it sin. Whether it's you or someone else, call it by its name. Call it by its name. The Lord cannot enter into that situation unless we see it from his perspective and not from our own. We talk about intellect, philosophy, scientific, and the like. It's when we get to the place where we begin to look at our study of nature, our study of sciences and all that, and try to justify sin and psychosomatic and whatever. No, we have to look at it for what it is. If it's sin and if it needs some kind of adjustment mentally, whatever, it's still sin. Let's not try to sugarcoat it and make it something that it's not. Because a part of that is that delusion that the enemy sends the way to those within our generation. He sends strong delusions to individuals who are at a place where they find themselves trying to justify behavior that they could find no justification for. So I think I'll close here, but we praise God that we can get the truth concerning him and not go for doctrinal substitutes, not try to fill the void in our lives with meaninglessness, but to make sure that our lives are filled with that which has meaning. So Father, we thank you so much for your truth, the truth that's within your word. Your word is truth, and you're leading us and guiding us in all truth. This your spirit is at work, leading us and guiding us into all truth. And Lord, I've given those who have listened your word, I've said what you would have me to say tonight, and I trust that it would take root within the hearts of those that heard it. And Lord, may our lives never be the same. May we never, ever be the same. But may we would have grown as a result of our time with you this night. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. We give you all the glory for who you are and for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God.